First Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We come to this evening's passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 25. We come to this message, enduring bad working conditions. In our previous study, in chapter 2, verse 9 to verse 17, we learned that Christians are a chosen people. We are chosen by God to have mercy upon us. His mercy was shown to us. Otherwise, we would be like others who reject Jesus Christ because we do not understand who he is and we do not value who he is. Therefore, it is of importance to understand that God has shown his mercy upon us in choosing us and working a mighty work in us such that we were brought to understand who Jesus Christ really is and what he has accomplished by his death on the cross. So we come to rest on Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the foundation upon which our faith is based. So our faith is based on the foundation laid by the Scripture, and the foundation laid by the Scripture reveals to us that Christ is actually the chief cornerstone. So it is upon Christ and Christ alone that our faith rests. If our faith is not upon Christ, then it is not true saving faith. You might have correct doctrines. Others have wrong doctrines, but you have correct doctrines. You might understand great doctrines, but if your faith is not upon Christ, then you are not saved. Does this speak to anyone present here? Often it is that you are not searched out because you are not told that you can have a faith that is not saving. The devil believed everything taught in the Bible. He believes the correct doctrine about God, but the devil is not saved. And you must understand, therefore, that there is such a thing as having correct doctrines but not being saved. So, from the first, we must understand that this passage is addressed to those who have come to put their trust in Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross saves us from our sins. Now, once saved, we live as different from what we were before. And therefore, compared to unbelieving people, we are different from them. They, however, misunderstand the believers, and they constantly revile the believers. They speak ill of believers. And in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we look at verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So you see here that unbelievers are constantly misunderstanding believers, and they are constantly saying negative things about believers. They try to think negatively of believers. And here again, you search yourself and see if you belong to that category. Along the way, you profess to know the truth. You profess to be a believer yourself. But how is it that you keep thinking negative of the church? You keep thinking negative of the people who believe in God. You know, obviously, that they are not perfect, but they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are trying to serve the Lord the best they can. But why are you finding fault with them? You say, So your behavior is no different from the unbelievers who have outrightly rejected Jesus Christ. So take note that believers are constantly being misunderstood and being reviled. But we will still live a different life because our faith is grounded in Jesus Christ. And three ways by which our lives are different from others have been spelled out in the previous study. The three ways are, firstly, we are a worshipping people. We have understood that salvation is not by our effort, but by the mercy of God shown to us who are so undeserving. Therefore, our hearts well up in thanksgiving for the grace of God shown to us. We are a worshipping people. Then secondly, we are a holy people. This does not mean we are perfect, but what we are saying is rather we have been set apart for God, and therefore our lives are lived differently from what we were before, and unbelievers can tell that our lives are lived specially in accordance to God's law. So we will continue to show forth good works. People revile us, we will continue to do what is right in the sight of God. And thirdly, believers are a peace-loving people. We will respect the government that be. We disagree so much with the government. We feel that certain laws are very unjust. And we know that many of them who are in power are very corrupt. But so what? The government that is in existence at the moment has been placed there by God. All governments are placed there by God for punishing evil and to praise those who do good. And if the overall purpose of the government is accomplished, we have to submit to that government. For as long as that government does not ask you to do anything that breaks God's law, we have to submit to that government. We don't believe in revolution. We don't believe in overthrowing the government by force. We will use lawful means. Unless, of course, the point comes where that government is so evil, like the days of the Nazis, when people were being arrested and being punished for doing nothing wrong, and they are being killed just because of their difference of their faith and because of the difference of the color of their skin. Now, when a situation comes in which there is outright rebellion against God by the so-called government, then they have no right to exist anymore, in which case Christians will have the right to take up arms. But to determine when that stage has arrived is very, very difficult indeed, and before you be too quick to take up arms, I want to tell you that you have to be extremely sure that that is really the situation. So as a general rule, we practice what is taught in the Bible, we submit to whatever government that may be there. For as long as the general purpose of giving us peace is being kept. Now that this has been spelled out, we move on to the present passage. And from there you see how the transition occurs. From submission to the ruling authorities, we come to address the servants who are told to submit to their masters, whether they are good or they are bad. And to submit to good masters is easy, but to submit to harsh masters would be more difficult. And you must understand that this teaching is not fatalism. It is not saying, whatever your situation is, let it be. What will be. Que sera, sera. You might think that that is the case. But no, we don't believe in fatalism. We believe that there is God who has created all things and who is in control of all things. We must act responsibly in the sight of God. And in this world, we actively live out our lives in accordance to the Bible. We apply the Bible's teaching to our life and act accordingly. We are not passive people accepting our fate, so-called. We don't believe in fate, but we believe in God's sovereignty. And now that is so different from fatalism. But you still say, but how can you tell people to just submit and accept whatever bad situation they are faced with? Now let me put it to you this way. Try and understand the situation, and then you draw your own conclusion after that. Now today, you have the right to choose who you want to work for, and you can bargain for the pay. If the pay is this much, Then you want to work for the person under certain conditions, and if the agreement is there, you accept, then you work. The relationship is formed. You have your employer, you are the employee. The moment the employer doesn't keep the terms of the conditions, then you have the right to challenge him, you have the right to move on to another job. And if workers in a certain profession are all unhappy with certain laws passed that are restraining them, they can all group together and form into a union and protest. See? But in those days, there's no such thing. And we are actually dealing with a system of slavery. The Bible never condones slavery, but it never teaches rebellion. Instead, it teaches us principles that when kept, will soon work rebellion or work slavery out of the system. Okay? So that was how it happened. As the Christian faith worked in the lives of the people and influenced institutions all around, soon people come to realize that slavery is wrong. And soon laws were passed to ban slavery. And the Bible therefore has a gentle but sure way of dealing with slavery. But while slavery is in place, you just think of the slaves. They were the property of the owner who had bought them. And like it or not, they have to work under whatever conditions set by the owner. And given a situation like that, you tell him to protest against his working conditions. Now he will get worse treatment for his protest. Okay? Then you tell him, then rebel and turn against the owner. Now, firstly, would that succeed? Now, he might not succeed. Most likely he wouldn't. And if he, say, does something bad such as killing the employer and then run away, that would be against the teaching of the Bible. How can you teach the slave to murder someone? Say, no, that would be against the law of God. Then what do? Have a fight with the owner but don't kill him? But still, you see, is he likely to win? And then he would get worse treatment, or he would be passed to the authorities and he will be punished severely. So you see now that the condition of that time, the working condition, was like that. It's worse than what we experience today. So they have no freedom of choice. They don't have bargaining power. There's no likelihood of them winning in a rebellion. So given the situation, look at the teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches them submit to whatever the situation, make the best out of the situation, trusting in God. See? Now, you come and teach the slaves to be unhappy, to stir up their dissatisfaction. Now, your teaching and the Bible's teaching, which will help the slaves better? You tell me. Now you form your judgment. Okay? So you will have to draw the conclusion that the Bible is really God's word. It is wise and it is best suited to the situation at that time. And of course, what was suited to the situation at that time contain principles that are applicable to all working people for all times. And it is those abiding principles that we want to draw out for ourselves. Okay? So be convinced that this teaching here was best suited to the situation at that time. And what we want to do is to draw out the continuing principles for all working people today. So what lesson can we draw out from today's passage? We can draw out the lesson that whatever our working condition, we must always behave consistently according to our faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever your working condition, and normally your condition is less than satisfactory. We live in a fallen world. However much you like your working condition, sooner or later you find there are things to be complain about. You will never be fully satisfied in whatever job you are in. So the teaching of this passage is whatever your working condition, always behave consistently according to your faith in Jesus Christ. How is this lesson brought across to us? How is this possible for any believer? This passage clearly shows to us three reasons why a believer can live consistently in his working condition, and why it is that we must try to live consistently according to our faith. The three reasons are, firstly, that Jesus Christ is our example. Secondly, that Jesus Christ is our substitute. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. So let us cover each point in turn. From verse 21 to verse 23, we are shown that Jesus Christ is our example. We are told in verse 21, you know, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told there, you know, in chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." So clearly, the first thing to note is Jesus Christ set us the example. So you who are united by faith to Christ ought to see Jesus Christ as your example. So in what way the Lord set the example for us? We are told that we should follow his steps, who committed no sins, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So the Lord Jesus Christ was a sinless person, and no sin was found in his person, and no sin was found in his behavior, and yet he suffered. So you say, how can he then be our example, since he is the perfect God-man, whereas we are fallen creatures, and even though redeemed, but nevertheless, we can never make Christ our example. Now wait a moment, before you set aside Christ as your a possible example, understand that the example must always be better than you. Otherwise, why make him your example? See? If your example is only your equal or less than you, you would not want the person to be your example. It is precisely he is the perfect one, and who have gone through troubles worse than you have experienced, that he can be your supreme example. So let us then turn to Jesus Christ and consider the sufferings he went through because he was a sinless person. Just because he's sinless did not mean that his sufferings was any less. In fact, it was very real. He was real man while he was on this earth. He was without sin, but he was really man, if you understand the teaching of the scripture. His humanity was real. He was really man while on this earth, although sinless. And his sufferings, the trials, the temptations, and the pain that he went through were very real. And for a sinless person to have to face sufferings and trials, and the pain and the sorrow that we experience, he felt it more keenly than us. Okay? Much more keenly. And one illustration that has often been given is to consider the waves that hit against the shore. Comparing the sand and the granite rock by the shore. The granite is so strong, it stands there solidly, and it is receiving the beating of the waves each time. It doesn't move. See? Compared to the sand that is being thrown about as the waves come in each time. Now, who feels the pain more? On first sight, without thinking, you think, of course it's the sand. If you were the sand, you are being thrown about, tossed about. It's such a terrible life being tossed about. But wait a moment. If you consider each grain of sand, the sand is flowing with the waves and flowing with the waves, and therefore the force of the heat is hardly anything, because he just flows. He flows. Huh? We say that the four towels managed to break the thousand catty. You know that Chinese expression? So a force that is a thousand catty came against you. And instead of going force against force, and your force is so small, you will be crushed. But the way to handle such a big force is just to deflect it. Deflect, follow it in the same direction and deflect it away. So you say the four tiles have already deflected or dissolved the 1,000 kati. And something like this is happening. As the sand meets the wave, it is hit. Yes, it is hit, but it is being brought along. So it is not there waiting to get the full force. Instead, it is being carried along and it is carried back. It's carried along. So what pain is that grain of sand experiencing is nothing much. It only appears so dramatic being swung about, but actually he's probably smiling away, enjoying the surfing on the waves. Compared now to the big granite rock, it is immovable, and the waves come and hit. And if you measure the force that is being faced, that granite rock is facing it more painfully than the sand. It is harder. It's experiencing the heat harder than the sand. So don't be mistaken. Don't think that that granite rock is so big and strong, and therefore its suffering is nothing compared to the grain. It is the opposite. It's the other way around. Okay? Precisely because Jesus Christ is the perfect one, sinless and incapable of sinning, when faced with temptation, when faced with sufferings, when he experienced pain and sorrow, it was of the deepest kind possible. Deepest kind possible. Okay? And therefore, whenever you are in pain and sorrow, you think that nobody else understands you. See? Understand that one day when you have overcome that period of darkness, when that pain and sorrow is over, you are going to meet with someone who has experienced worse, far worse suffering than you went through. Then you become very ashamed of yourself. See? In the time of your pain and sorrow, you thought that you were in the worst situation possible. Nobody else could understand you. But once you have gone through that period of darkness, one day you come to meet with somebody, and as you listen and you talk, you listen, you discover that person's suffering was far, far worse. It's so unthinkable. And you feel so small. You feel that you really, really have made too much out of your own suffering. Okay? And that is precisely the case when we compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Never has any man experienced pain and sorrow the way he experienced it. It is even impossible for us mortal beings to ever fathom the depth of the sorrow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him contemplating his death on the cross while in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just consider how he went with his disciples into the garden, and then he decided that the other disciples should be left behind. He brought only the three closest disciples, Peter, John, and James. And even so, he felt that no, he had to bear it himself. He left them alone. He went further into the garden, and he himself wrestled with the Father in his prayers. And there in agony, he sweated drops of blood. And each time he came to just get some support from the disciples, he found them sleeping. They didn't even know the terrible agony he was going through at that time. Jesus Christ was really the man of sorrow who was acquainted with grief. And you know the response of the Lord as he prayed. He said to the Father that if it were possible, let this cup pass by me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The Lord was submitted to the Father's will, knowing the full significance of his forthcoming death. And that was only contemplating his coming death. He was already in terrible agony of soul. Now you move forward to the point of his death on the cross of Calvary. Can you imagine the terrible suffering he went through just to bear the sins of his people on the cross? The sky became dark. It is like the Father turned away his face from him, not able to bear seeing his Son paying the price of the sins of his people. Now you understand a little bit. You just caught a glimpse of why it was the Lord called out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Brethren, we have not fully understood the suffering of our Lord. We have not understood the suffering of our Lord. That is why in the book of Hebrews we are told to turn to our Lord, who has at every point been tempted as we are. And he's able to succor us. He's able to sustain us because he has gone through it all and gone through it successfully. See? He went through it all in terms of breadth and in terms of depth. You may say he has not experienced this type of suffering, but he has gone through all kinds. You may say he has not experienced that depth of pain, but he has gone through far deeper than you have understood. The Lord truly is our high priest, capable of understanding what we are undergoing. That is why we must turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is our high priest. He's able to comfort us. He's able to understand us. Jesus Christ is our example. And verse 23 goes on to show to us that we must trust in God. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. There's one thing else you must remember, and that is that nothing in this world is going to be overlooked by God. There will be the day of judgment. Things will be put right. And therefore we don't believe in fatalism. We don't believe in fate. We believe that God is sovereign. He allows us to go through a period of suffering. We experience injustice, terrible injustice in this world. Cruelty of the worst kind has come to some people. Yes, some people. You don't even know them. But if you know them, you will be ashamed of mourning over your own suffering. Your suffering is nothing compared to what some people went through in this life. Yes, we personally have known people who have suffered terribly. See? And you must understand that there is such a thing as judgment on the last day. And the Lord Jesus Christ left it to the Father to judge on the last day. There is such a thing as judgment. So the Lord therefore committed himself to the Father in the midst of his suffering. He did that. And we may not understand why we have to go through such a period of darkness and pain. But we can pray. We can exercise faith in our God. We can believe in him who promises that things will be put right on the last day. Okay? There is going to be justice. Right? On that day, things will turn out to be more glorious than what we thought, because it would be to God's glory. It will be according to God's plan, and it will be to the good of his people. At the point we are going through that dark period, we cannot understand. But learn to trust in God even when you do not understand. Our faith is not blind faith. It is based on the objective truth of the Bible. But having true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ does not mean we understand everything that happens to us or in the world. So it means that when we have true faith in Jesus Christ, we will still have to go through dark periods of our life when we cannot understand why we are facing certain situations. We must learn to commit things to the Lord. Will this help someone here who thinks that you are undergoing some terrible time? Understand this, that no one of us have gone through what the Lord went through. Turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hand over whatever you are experiencing into his hand. Commit your problems to God. Believe in him. Trust in him. Know that on the last day, things will be put right. And then you will understand. So this is the first point. Follow the example of our Lord. And secondly, Jesus Christ is our substitute. It will not be right to stop just as at the point where Christ is our example. It is right. He is our example. Never lift out that point. But don't stop there. Proceed further and understand that Jesus Christ is our substitute. And we are told in verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Two main parts are to be noticed. First, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, by dying and being hung on the tree is of course a reference to his death on the wooden cross. The wood of the cross came from trees, and therefore we can say his body was hung on the tree. But it also points us to the Old Testament, where when a person does anything bad, really bad against God's law, the punishment upon him is that he's put to death and his body is hung up on the tree. And this is to show the curse of God upon a person who dare to rebel against him and dare to blatantly break his law. The curse of God is upon that person, and this is shown by his body hanging on the tree. And what is taught in the Old Testament with regard to those who deserved the curse of God is used to portray the fact that all of us actually deserve the curse of God because we are unclean in his sight. And if left to ourselves, we would definitely have to be punished by God, and we will deserve it because we are unclean. And we have done terrible wrong to him, and we are unable to put things right by ourselves. Therefore, we deserve the severe punishment of God, like the criminal in the Old Testament who was hung on the tree. But we deserve to be hung on the tree. We deserve to be punished by God for our sins committed against him. But God, in his mercy, has provided a Savior to come and take that punishment upon himself, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die on the cross to take away the punishment that his people deserve. And in that way, we who belong to him are saved. So the reference to Jesus Christ's body hanging on the tree points us back to the Old Testament and points us back to the New Testament. It points us back to how those who deserve God's curse were hung on the tree, and how this is used to show to us that Jesus Christ is going to be hung on the tree in order that the curse upon us might be removed. Turn with me briefly to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Remember that the Apostle Peter preached the same gospel as the Apostle Paul. Both teach that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Both teach us that we must live holy lives. Both teach that we must submit to governments. And here in Galatians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul teaching the same thing about the meaning of Christ's death on the cross. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, we are told there in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. This is of course based on the Old Testament teaching of the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23, where the one who dared to blatantly break God's law, he's hung on the tree as to show forth God's curse upon him. Okay? Now based on Galatians 3:13, we come to understand, yes, now I understand, Christ has to die on the cross not because he was sinful, but rather he was made sin. He was regarded as sin on behalf of his people. The sins of his people are regarded as taken by him when he died on the cross. So God's curse that should have been upon us had been taken by Christ. God's curse fell on Jesus Christ. In that way, we are spared the punishment of God. Okay? That is the first part of the verse. Now look back at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 again, the second part. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The second part of it is this. When we come to understand the gospel and how we may be saved in Jesus Christ, we now turn and trust in Christ who died on the cross for sinners. So not only our sins are regarded as nailed to the cross, not only are our sins regarded as carried by Christ and cursed by God upon Him. See, so our sins have been dealt with. But now the righteousness of Jesus Christ is regarded as ours. So that from now on we are accepted as God's children. And being accepted as God's children, we now want to live righteous lives. We want to live lives that are in accordance to God's law. So that is what it means. Okay? Our sins are regarded as taken away. Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours. On the basis of Christ's righteousness, we are forgiven by God. We are accepted by Him. Okay? That is how we are reconciled with God. Now there is a practical implication when you are reconciled with God. Because now God has accepted you. He is now our Father in heaven. We will willingly want to be His slave. We would willingly want to live in obedience to Him. Therefore, our lives are lived according to His law. Therefore, we will live righteous lives. There is no such thing as a person who is accepted by God and now he lives as his life in his sin. There's no such thing. The person will willingly want to live according to God's law, which means that he will live a holy life. His life will be righteous. Okay? Now that is what it means. And again, for confirmation, we turn to another passage. We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And see what it says in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are told there in verse 21, "For He, that is God, God the Father, made Him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So that is how we are saved. When Christ died on the cross, there is this so-called double imputation. Our sins are regarded as taken away by Him. His righteousness is regarded as ours. And on the basis of Christ's righteousness, we are reconciled with God. Okay? Now back to the 2 Peter chapter 2 passage, verse 24. The second part is saying, since you now are reconciled to God through Christ's death on the cross, you must live a righteous life. The righteous life is, of course, the life that is in accordance to God's law. So Christ is our substitute. That is how we become Christians. Then thirdly, Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Verse 25, we are told, "Therefore, you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We truly were like sheep. We were foolish like sheep. Yes, sheep are foolish. See? And we thought we knew better and we want to take control of ourselves. Instead of keeping to the flock, we want to go our own way. See? We are too smart in our own eyes. We pick and choose what we want. We leave out what we do not want. Whereas the shepherd has set before us all the food and the water, provided us the shed, keep us together, but we refuse. We obey only to a certain extent. And some of us were not careful. We have gone astray. Then we got lost. Then we were in danger. Then we became frightened. Left to ourselves, we would have perished in our sins. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. He came to this world to search out His sheep. Even when one sheep is lost out of 100, this Good Shepherd will go out and search for that sheep until it is found, and then bring that sheep safely home. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us who are saved. We were like sheep. We were foolish. We have gone astray. We were in danger. We were frightened. We had no hope until Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, came to search for us and bring us safely into the fold. That is why those who have experienced the love of God in Christ, their hearts were melted when they were first converted. And many of us literally shed tears. Not because our hearts were soft, not because we are emotional people, but because God has melted our hard hearts That is why we really shed literal tears at the point of our conversion. And we are not saying everyone has to be converted in that way, but the point is that the depth of your experience of conversion is actually an indication of how well you have understood the gospel. Okay? Those who know that they have been forgiven much will love much. The Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Therefore, you can criticize Paul and say, Paul, you are mad, just like Felix did when he was on trial with King Agrippa. But mad or not mad, we will live for our Lord. We will live for our Lord. Yes, we will live for our Lord. So this is where the challenge comes to you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you not prepared to make a stand for your faith? Are you still concerned about what your parents would think of you, what your brothers would think of you, what your colleagues would think of you? Will you not make a stand? Yes, make a stand today. Yes, make a stand for your faith. If you really want to follow Jesus Christ, follow Him. Follow Him all the way. Yes, follow Him. There are certain things where we want to see what the norms are. You see, we do not want to upset society and the community around us. But there comes a certain point where our faith has to be shown to be genuine. We are not bothered about what people think, but because of faith in Christ, we will follow Him. We will do what we believe to be right. So will you do it? Will you do it? See? We cannot dictate to others what actions you should take. But this principle of living for Christ, following Him all the way, come what may, this should help you to consider what actions are needed in your personal circumstances. God will prove Himself to be what He promised to be. The Lord will be our shepherd. When you want to do what is right and pleasing in His sight, He will draw near to you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Yes, Psalm number 23. God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And the Lord is our shepherd. He will be with us all the way through. For as long as we want to be close to Him, as long as we want to live a life that is pleasing in His sight, let what others say, let what others think, but we know the Lord is with His people. So, not only has the Lord, as the good shepherd, come to search for the lost sheep and brought us safely into His fold, He takes care of His sheep. He is with His sheep in whatever conditions they go through. And we have the comfort of knowing that our Lord is with us even when the heavens fall, even when all our friends and loved ones are no more. The Lord will be with His people. And on the last moment, as we are going to depart from this world, we can rest assured that the Lord Himself personally will come to accompany us, to go over the river Jordan, as it were, into the promised land. Yes, that is the promise of the Lord. Again, Psalm 23, the Lord will be with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember how Stephen was stoned to death and he looked up to heaven and he saw the Lord standing up. Normally the Lord is seated. Is His picture as seated and ruling over the universe? But when Stephen was being stoned to death, the Lord was seen standing up as though receiving him to Himself. The Lord will come personally to be with His people, to bring us safely home. That is our comfort. We talk about Daniel's friend being thrown into the furnace of fire and the Lord was with them. See? You may say, but I went through trials, but I was still burned. But when you are a man of faith, a woman of faith, did you not know the presence of the Lord? He allowed you to be burned, yes, but was He not present with you? And I tell you, all the children of God can testify to the fact that the Lord was close to us. He has blessed us despite the trials we have gone through. And we know that in all things God will work for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Do you not believe that? Do you not believe that? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. He has promised, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. We can cling on to His promises. Yes, yes, the Lord is our shepherd. This we can be sure of. Okay? We must draw to a close. Jesus is our example. He is our substitute. He is our shepherd. And that is why when we compare ourselves with our working conditions, what are they? We complain over much. We make too much of the little things. Yes, now they appear so little. I hope you see that they are little now. See? They are little compared to the things that are taught in scriptures, compared to kingdom work, compared to spiritual things, compared to eternal issues. We have been making too big of the things that we are experiencing. I hope this sends you back to work tomorrow with a fresh insight into your life, into your work, and you come to learn to smile at all these so-called problems that you have been facing. Look with compassion upon the people around you. They might have been persecuting you all this while for your faith, but they are really ignorant people. They are foolish. They do not know that they are actually going against the Lord. Yes, those who persecute God's people are actually persecuting the Lord. Do you not remember how Saul persecuted the church and the Lord confronted him and called out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Yes, they are foolish, foolish, foolish to dare to cause trouble to a Christian because of his faith. Look upon them with compassion. Look upon them with a new light. They are the weak ones. They are the ones who need our pity. Let us learn to bear up with our situation, remembering that Jesus Christ has set for us the example. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is also our substitute, and our salvation therefore means much more than all these things that we are facing in the world. And let us also remember, thirdly, that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is with us. He will go through with us in whatever circumstances that we face. So as we draw to a close, there's only one thing that all believers must do. Come to our shepherd again. Come to our God and thank Him for the salvation we have found in Jesus Christ. Should we not in our hearts bow to the Lord, to our God, and praise Him, thank Him for the salvation He has given to us in Christ? In our trials, should we not draw near to our Lord, who is our shepherd, who is never far from us, who is always near to us? Turn to Him with all your trials, all your sorrow, all your pain. Bring them before the Lord. Commit them into His hands. He understands us far better than we understand ourselves. He knows our circumstances far, far better than we understand ourselves. We do not know the next step ahead in our life, but the Lord has already seen the end from the beginning. He knows every twist and turn. He knows every convoluted situation. He knows He could see through all this, and everything is plain to Him. Come to Him. Bring all your trials and sorrow to Him. He is able to minister to your need because He is our high priest. But understand this, that these are privileges that belong to the people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. What about you who have not yet come to faith in Christ? What are you waiting for, Samuel? What are you waiting for? Let tonight be the night when you turn once for all to follow Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Let tonight be the night of your salvation. Come to Him. May God be merciful to us all.